Shall we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 16? It's good to have Sho with us, and Angel, and Sophia, and Serini. Welcome. Acts chapter 16, in verse 26, we'll continue our study. It was a blessing to have Pastor Galt with us last week. And so it's been 2 weeks since we've been in Acts. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 is the last verse we looked at 2 weeks ago. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, my God, we do thank you and praise you that we have the blessed privilege to be here in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the word of God and for the preciousness, Lord, as we study together. Bless Pastor DeMar, I pray, Lord, that you will be anointing him with Spirit this morning, that our hearts will be touched, will be challenged, encouraged. Someone here, Lord, may even receive the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior this day. We commit them unto you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, you recall the context, even a couple weeks ago, the persecution against Paul and Silas and how they were beaten and thrown into prison and their feet were fast in the stocks. And at midnight they prayed, and they praised God, and the prison doors were opened, and as we're going to see here, there was an earthquake. And so their testimony is what leads to the Philippian jailer's salvation. This is what we want to see here. You know, it isn't just the Word of God that will do it. People need to hear the Word of God to be saved. But the testimony of believers before them is a strong drawing power. Now, one thing we want to see, reiterating, is here they are in trial. They have done what's right. They did what God called them to do, to preach the Word of God, but they suffered for it. But instead of declaring their rights here, they prayed. And is any afflicted? Let him pray. Instead of complaining, you know, they praised. They gave thanks to God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. And so it was different, wasn't it? I mean, it's something that the world would take notice of and realize this is something I don't have. And I would want this, to be able to have victory in whatever circumstances I'm in life. And so please go to Matthew chapter 5. God uses his people to shine his lights in dark places. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so as believers, we want to shine. What's shown? Well, their faith was evident in their prayer and their praise, their joy in the Lord, and even in their love for this jailer. Do thyself no harm. And so the testimony was strong. They were willing to suffer long. They were willing to suffer wrongfully. And so they won this soul. It was worth it all. And so the testimony is strong. And as they went through the suffering victoriously. Now, let's go back in Acts 16. So what were they after? They were, as we heard, more precious than gold. They were after the souls of these people. Their suffering wasn't something that they were counting as that which they could not endure. Later in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Now, what were the circumstances, therefore, that led to this man's salvation? Notice in verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, it's interesting. The human tendency would be, get me out of this trial, Lord. Deliver me from these shackles. And we don't know what they prayed for. But you know God did deliver them, though. And Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I'll deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You have many such promises like that. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about the Lord who, on one occasion, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. But the Lord has delivered us, and he will deliver us. And in other words, he was trusting God to deliver. But what was the deliverance that Paul was looking for? Let's go if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. And I believe this would apply in this case. Philippians chapter 1. Now, Paul's in prison here, more of a long-term Roman imprisonment for preaching the gospel. And notice he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's confident he's going to have salvation, not salvation from sin or for necessarily from the penalty of sin. He has that, but he's talking about in his circumstances to have victory. In verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, whether with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me live is Christ, to die is gain. Now that's the victory, brethren, when Christ is magnified in our body. It's not all that the circumstances would be altered. I could get out of this difficult situation. That's a human tendency. No, it's that we would trust the Lord and that he would give us grace to walk with him. Later, when Paul did die, 2 Timothy 4, he anticipated martyrdom. He said, no man stood with me, nevertheless the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. So that's the deliverance. It's a spiritual deliverance, and they had that. They had the victory, and that's evident by their prayer and their praise. So I wanted to spend a little time on that, because that sets the groundwork for what we're going to see now with the salvation of this soul. Now, God did something supernatural, verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. It's kind of a double miracle, you know, because the earthquake, it shakes the foundation, but it doesn't necessarily open all the doors and loose all the bands. But this is something God obviously did. And so first you've got the testimony of these men, and then you have this supernatural thing that is evidently connected with the prayer and praise. And then, on top of that, these are circumstances that lead to his salvation, you have the compassion of the apostles, verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Now, you know, Roman law was your life or theirs if a prisoner escapes. So he's going to kill himself rather than go through the indignity of being charged with unfaithfulness there. And so, verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all alive. Now, who does that? We're all here, rather. Who does that? To protect the Roman jailer, you know. Now, this is a hardened Roman jailer, no doubt. And don't you think he's listening to the, at least, I don't know if he could hear the prayer, but he could probably hear the praise. And don't you think that he, well, he's the one that put their feet fast in the stocks, you know. He knows they're in pain, but yet they have this kind of testimony before him. So it's all getting to him. It's just like the Lord said to Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the goads, Paul. You know, when that conviction comes from God, it's an irresistible thing. And so there's a statement made, I can't remember who made it, if you are absolutely hopeless, Jesus is ready for you. And that's the way God works, you know. He brings people to feeling their need. And we've seen that. I mentioned that Wednesday night. There was three men who had cancer who came to the Lord. I mean, really came to the Lord. Wilbur Moore, Keith Hickman, and Bob Kelm. And apparently that's what it took for them to come to the Lord. And they were wonderfully saved. And their spouses, too, I believe. There have been others who have gone through difficult times. If Dorothy doesn't mind me telling the story, she had five children, five sons. And I think it was after the fifth, I don't know. She said, Lord, I can't do this. Somebody called her, invited her to church, and there was an altar call, and she came to the Lord. And so that's the way it works. You feel your need, right? Your person has to feel the need. In fact, they need to feel their own sinfulness. They need to realize, I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. And so God has a way of doing that. Now, what's beautiful here is how God brings this man to himself in salvation. And notice verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. So remember, he's an inch away from death, you know. Probably the sword is drawn and he's facing death, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, that's what you want to hear as a soul winner, you know. But you can't bring it about. God brings it about, and you want to wait for that. By the way, that's especially true with children. There have been a wave of children saved here lately and in camp. But the ones I heard about, I remember David that was saved a few years ago. He came to Rich, you know. You want to know that God is the one that's bringing the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I remember Pastor Paul's dad, who was an evangelist, he said, if the Holy Spirit's working, you're wasting your time, might as well go on to the next door. And so God brings it about in salvation, and he prepares the heart, and he brings the conviction. And remember what led to it, though. The prayer, the praise, the compassion, the testimony, maybe the earthquake, I don't know about that. But he's at the point of, he's looking at death in the face. Many times people do trust Christ, and I've seen that in the nursing home, and they, you know, false profession isn't going to cut it. When you're about to die, you're going to have no peace with God. But if you truly trust Jesus as your Savior, oh, then you're ready for heaven, right? You have no fear about that. Now, so the question comes, what must I do to be saved? Now, the answer. I want to tell you a story. There was a General Bishop Smith of the British Army. He was a general chaplain, and he would bring other chaplains in for the army, but he had a test he'd give them. He would say, now, I'm dying, and I got 3 minutes to live. What must I do to be saved? And some of them might talk about, I don't know what they talk about, baptism, church membership, so on and so forth, doctrine, different doctrine. He wouldn't let him in as a chaplain if they couldn't explain to the man dying how to be saved. Now, you notice Paul, he is very succinct here. He is very to the point. This is how a person is saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, there might be objections. I'm too sinful. Would he accept me? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Objections. I need to clean up my life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. What about ordinances? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What about church? You could give the same answer, right? What about my good works? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now, there's a simplicity about the gospel, brethren, and that's what we need to present in giving it. And, you know, you have examples in the Bible. You have a parable, I won't go to it for time, but Luke 18, where you have two that came into the temple. Actually, one of them came into the temple. He was the Pharisee, and he said, I thank thee, O God. I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or as this tax collector here. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. You know the parable. The other man, he's a tax collector. They're known to be crooks. And he wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes into heaven. He smites upon his breast, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this man went home to his house justified, and not the other. And that's the way it works, right? You got to come as a sinner. That's repentance. You got to acknowledge you're a sinner. It is a repentant faith that saves. You know, it isn't. There's no trust in self in this thing. It's totally a trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He is a man, Jesus, who came to save. He is the anointed one. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. It's trust in a person. It's trust in his sacrifice for our sins. He died in our stead, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. It's a great thing. The greatest manifestation of God's love. But we don't want to complicate the thing. Remember the thief on the cross. He's dying, you know, Jesus is next to him. He sees the testimony of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, you know, right over the Jesus' head. This is the King of the Jews. And verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's it. Simplicity. You're instantly saved. If you really turn to the Lord, you truly believe in him. So now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like there's several saviors, Buddha, Muhammad, and so forth. No, there's only one. Only one died for our sins and rose again. And then you notice the promise here, and thou shalt be saved. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And can it be? You know, could there be such a thing as that? That a person would pass from death and into life, be born again, just by believing that they could be justified, the gavel drops in heaven, justified, you're forgiven all your sins, you're reconciled. You know, all that's included in this word saved. It's the most comprehensive word to speak of all that God does for a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to expand on this a little bit. This word saved is 45 times in the New Testament in some form. And It of course infers very strongly that men are what? Lost. And they need to be saved. You could compare it to a drowning man, you know. He's going under and you throw him a lifeline. That's what you're doing when you give him the gospel. It's very serious because we're talking about eternity, heaven, hell. And since the fall of man, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none good, none righteous, no, not one. A person's got to be convinced about that one, you know, that there's nothing good in me. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, totally lost, not part way. It's not like we need part of a salvation. Doing good, but help me, Lord. No, we're doing bad, that nothing is good in us. There's nothing we can offer to God. We're dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in us. God looks down from heaven, he sees there's none that doeth good. So now that's the starting point. You see, the man, what must I do to be saved? He's not talking about, boy, you know, I've been pretty good. You think that God would let me in? You know, I hope God forgives my sins. You know, no, nothing like that. But what must I do to be saved? And so he's there. He feels his need, and therefore he gives them the simple message: believe. Now, don't want to go into this too much theologically. It's a huge subject. It's a great subject, as Hebrews 2:3 says. So great salvation. Takes a lifetime just to study what happened when you were saved. There's at least 33 things that happened the moment you're saved. Can't go into all that. But let's consider it, first of all, that this is totally based on what Jesus has done for us. Salvation is not a work of man for God. It's a work of God for man, as we heard this morning. Well, it is finished. That's it. He paid for all our sins. When we came to Salem to try to start a church, there was a, I won't go into the long of it, I'll give you the short of it. There was a neighbor down the street we had reached out to, and on a Saturday night, she came up to our porch, and she's, I have to have peace with God. And she trusted Christ as her Savior. And it was that verse that God used, it is finished, that brought her to himself. And so it's all based on the cross, nothing in man. Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world. Nobody else could have done that. You could never add to that. It's amazing, isn't it? The love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, he did the work completely, not just by his death, but by his resurrection, proving the work on the cross was complete. And it's a living Savior who gives you life when you trust in him. You're born of God. John 5:24, you pass from death into life and shall not come into condemnation. And in fact, you're made a new creation. And by the way, when God does this, it's for keeps. John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We heard also this morning, Hebrews 10:17. He remembers our sins no more. He's cast our sins behind his back, cast them into the depths of the sea. He blots them out like a thick cloud. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. You enter into a special relationship with God, do you not? Where in the love of God is upon you in a special way as his own child, and you're under his care. And nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's just now. And that, if that weren't enough. But he's also going to glorify us in heaven, give us a new body and a new home, and so forth. So this is the greatest transaction under the sun that happens when a person simply believes. And so we want to be clear, as those who present the gospel, that this is the gospel of the grace of God, that this is all of the Lord. And also, the door is open. This is universal. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So you can come. Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Do you believe it? Now, that's the catcher. It isn't just saying you believe it, right? It isn't just thinking you believe it. No, you believe it. And that belief, let me go back to that, is a reliance upon that you're... you're resting in. You're totally, it's like you're putting your weight on him, you know, a drowning man in the water, and he rolls over on a raft. And so faith is looking away from self, anything in us, and trusting. Well, let me go on. In our context here, and I want to expand a little on that because of how large the subject is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Does that mean that if he believed, all his house would be saved? No. We'll see later. They needed to believe too. Verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's necessary, brethren, that a person hears the word in order to be saved. And we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. It's not like some preachers who have said, well, if a Muslim over in some other foreign country is the best Muslim they can be, God knows their heart and they'll go to heaven. No, no. They need to hear the message of the gospel. That's why God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. They need to hear the message in order to be saved. Jesus died for them too. But we're begotten of him through the word of truth. So it's always with that common denominator of the word of God that souls are saved. So they preached unto them the word of the Lord. And I'm sure that this is very condensed here. We don't know all they said. And then to all that were in his house. Notice verse 32. So the whole household did hear the word of God at this time. Now, apparently they have salvation. Let me read the rest. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and were baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them out into them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So they had it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now I want you to notice something, and it's very important, that when he believed, there was fruits. There was the fruits of salvation. And you notice, first of all, in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now these men were hurting. You know, you can get infection pretty easily. And I'm sure the jail wasn't like a hospital, you know, sterile. And so, same hour of the night, he's reaching out in compassion. And you have fruit there. And then notice, and was baptized. We saw that early on, the beginning of the church. It's fulfillment of the Great Commission that Jesus gave. Acts 2:41, as many as received the word were baptized. Just believers, though. And what does it mean? It's not salvation, it's identification. It's an open stand for him. And so they did that. Now, he and all his straightway. So that's a wonderful thing when that happens. And you do hear stories when that does happen. And I remember, I think it was Robert Marsh in South Africa, and Pastor Mark Grings led the, if I have the story right in my head, the parents to the Lord. Robert Marsh was one of the children, might have been a teenager at the time. But the house, the family came to the Lord. So that's wonderful. And then notice verse 34, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. And there you have the hospitality. So again, the love is there. It's amazing how a person's changed when they're saved. The love of God is in the heart. They want to benefit someone else. It's not all about them anymore. And then notice, rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now what a contrast this is. From despair, he's about to die, the worst kind of death, to rejoicing in God with all his house. It's wonderful, isn't it? The joy of salvation. When you know you're forgiven, you know you're going to heaven. Think about it, brethren. If you're saved today, you already have eternal life. You know, you're already, your name written in heaven. You're already going to be in paradise with God. You know, you're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. So we ought to rejoice in the Lord, like it says. And again, I say rejoice. We joy in God in having this reconciliation. There's nothing between our soul and the Savior. And that's a blessed place to be. David, after his sin, he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation, which God did restore, by the way, upon his repentance. Now, what we have here, I want to get a little theological again, is what you'd call conversion. You know, you have a few things. If you're with us in our theology class we went into, where when you believe in Jesus Christ, you admit you're a sinner, that's repentance, you believe in Jesus Christ, that's salvation. But when you're truly saved, there's a conversion. And it's put this way in 1 Thessalonians 1. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's a turnabout. A change of mind is what repentance is, but conversion is a turnabout. Sometimes in lordship circles, that's combined. Don't combine it. You don't want to turn. You don't want to address an unbeliever and tell him now, in any way. Now you need to change your life because they have no power to change their life. And no, you just present, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. God will change your life. However, if it's true salvation, you'll always have a change of life. It's the proof. Even John the Baptist, didn't he say, show forth fruits of repentance? There's the fruit of faith, fruit of repentance, and it's called conversion. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said that all that are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. So what a blessed thing it is to your, say you have background, people do. Maybe I was going to use the word baggage. I guess I did. There's things there. Well, what does God do with that? Remember the forgiveness? As far as the east is from the west, He's removed our transgressions from us. You're made new, right? And you are made a child of God. And so this hardened Roman soldier was made a compassionate, rejoicing Christian. Are you there yet? Is the testimony of that in your life? And that's the way it ought to be. And so it's a blessed thing. Now, let's go on. As my time is running out here, and going on in verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told us, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. So probably wanted peace in their community. They probably also realized, you know, we didn't have any trial. We beat those men uncondemned. But Paul said unto them, now there's a good reason for this. They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Now, you wonder if Paul and Silas even tried to say something while they're being beaten, you know. Maybe they did. It was a mob ordeal. Probably couldn't get that out. But they do say it here. And why did they say it? I believe they are setting a precedent here for the Philippian church, who were Roman citizens, by the way, because this was a Roman colony. You know, that's the book in which he says, Philippians 3:20, Our citizenship is in heaven. He's telling them, yeah, you got this Roman citizenship, but you have a heavenly citizenship being born from above. And so he's bringing it out now, though. We're Roman citizens, and you did this unjustly. And so this would, in the future, protect the Philippian believers. I believe that's what is behind this. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Now, still though, what's the desire? Oh, come to our city and give us the truth. No, we would like you to depart. And what do? They depart. They went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, they didn't court suffering. They moved on. But the point is this. A church had already begun. There's already an embryo of believers. And notice, they went to Lydia's house, and that's where they had the church, apparently. And they comforted them. It must have been a comfort. You know, here's Paul and Silas. They're released. Everything's okay. And the work had been accomplished. Souls had been saved. God was working. By the way, Luke, from here on, you don't have the we. Remember, Luke is the author, Dr. Luke. And we don't have the us until you get back to Acts chapter 20, verse 5, implying that Luke stayed there in Philippi to minister to them. Well, what can we conclude here, brethren? We see the testimony of God's grace in these believers' lives to enable them to rejoice in persecution and to pray and to praise. What do we do? Going back to that thought. What do we do in the times of trial? And are they screaming about how unjust it was? No. They are praying. They're committing it over to God. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. They're praising. Jesus said to praise, rejoice, be exceedingly glad when they persecuted you. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. And so it's a testimony. And we want to try to emulate that, regardless of any circumstances that we're in, to try to be a testimony. We had a lady here years ago. This isn't a case of persecution, but suffering. Her name was Violet Soliday. And she was a faithful soul. This is when we met in our house. And we met her in calling. And she had an aneurysm. And the doctor really didn't want to do surgery because she wasn't really strong enough. But she insisted on that. Well, after the surgery, and the doctor knew this would happen, she just had continual suffering. And she was at Essex, too, and where I minister. And one day one of the aides said, did you know that lady Violet in there? She never complains, you know. Now, there's a lot of people that complain in there. But she had that testimony as a child of God. We want to have that, don't we? Where we thank the Lord. And only a Christian can do it, you know. Where you rejoice in the Lord. You count your blessings. You give God the praise for his goodness. Well, God gave an answer to the prayer and praise with the earthquake and their release, but most of all, with the fruit of their testimony leading to a soul, more precious than gold. You know, one soul is worth more than the whole world. And what a privilege, if you would have the privilege to lead a soul to Jesus, what a blessing that is. And I remember, there's a lady sitting over here, Michelle Connor is her name, and she... Don't worry. It's a good story. And she worked at Burger King. And I don't even remember it, but she said, I gave her a track when I drove through. But April worked there too. April led her to the Lord. And don't know about what April's testimony was over there. But anyway, she did lead her to the Lord. And so it's a precious thing, you know, that one soul. And you think about that, and when you lead a soul to the Lord, how that can have a ripple effect, you know, with her family. This is what we need to be after, brethren. But when we do this, it needs to be a clear and simple gospel. I heard a man one time say to one, and the man's a Christian, he said, now, he said to his brother, now, don't accept Christ until you're ready to follow through with it. Well, that's a lordship thing. And an unsaved man isn't ready to follow through with it. No, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give you the follow through. You have to have new life. You have to be born of God before you're going to follow through with it. So we want to be clear and simple, like God has made it. Even a child can be saved. And it's the message. It's the message, the word of God that saves them. But when they're really saved, you will see the fruit. And of course you... These are when we baptize here, we like to know they're truly saved. To be candid, we wait a while, you know. And can't criticize this. Probably the Roman jailer wouldn't have had another opportunity. They got it done. But he had that testimony. And then he had the joy. And then he had the compassion. But the point is, he had the fruit. So that is wonderful, isn't it? And that assures you that you are saved when you see that. Now, the overall picture here is the gospel had entered into Europe. And did you know that we have it in America as a result? Because it entered into Europe. That was the first European church that was started. God is taking out a group of people for his name. Let me ask the most basic of all questions today. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? I didn't ask you. You can alter that, you know, all you want. Like those objections that I said, you know, what about cleaning it up? You know, what about baptism? What about the church? You know, no. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Nothing else. Do you believe? Do you believe what he says? Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I didn't ask if you say you believe. Do you believe? It's between you and God, but don't miss heaven. Don't miss salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This will be a good opportunity. You could talk to one of the pastors here, or deacon, and to help you if you like. But don't miss heaven. This is so simple. And don't put it off. Now is the time to believe. And then as believers, do we as believers preach a clear gospel of grace? Is it all complicated? Could you in 3 minutes, I'm going to die in 3 minutes, tell me how to be saved? We need to be able to do that, right? You need to be soul doctors where we know, we can evaluate. I can tell you. We tell you how to be saved. It's not complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank thee for the word of God today. We thank thee for the blessing of it and how it does save our souls. And we don't understand it all. It's beyond our comprehension, but we believe it. We believe. We believe in what Jesus did, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection. And we believe in the power that sets us free from condemnation, sets us free from the power of sin, and ushers us to heaven someday. So bless each one here. May there not be one who'd miss heaven. Bless each to truly believe and show forth the fruits of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.